Thank you, Hunter. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have not already, to the book of 1 John and the passage that was read. If you have a bulletin, you may have noticed that the title this morning is a little different. There's no Latin there. The title is, "You Are Not a Mighty Dill, You Are a Baby Gherkin." And how many of you know where that's from? Just raise your hands. You don't. Okay, Dinah knows. Good. Anybody else know? Dan seems to know. Anybody else know where that's from? Yeah, Marlon does. That's good. That's good. Christy knows. Very good. Very good. VeggieTales in my life has a long history of funny Christian one-liners. It was shortly after Alex was born, so about 17 years ago, that I was away from my family. They were back east, and I was in Chicago and missing them, and so I went to the library at the church, and I borrowed a couple of VeggieTales, Christian videos, children-type things, and subsequently bought very many of them. And the one that I bought at the time, I did buy it, was Dave and the Giant Pickle. How many of you know that one, that VeggieTales, Dave and the Giant? Good, yeah. That's Goliath, the story of Goliath. And there are many, many good one-liners from VeggieTales all over the place. Let's see if you can finish them, those who you know. It felt weird she had a... Aunt Ruth has a beard, right? I love my lips. You're my cheeseburger. You're my cheeseburger. Yes. Oh, where is my hairbrush? Very good. One of the first Veggie Tales I said was Dave and the Giant Pickle. It's one of my favorites, but another one of my favorites is Josh and the Big Wall, and that's the story of Jericho, where Larry the Cucumber leads the children of Israel out of slavery and into the wilderness, and in this desert scene, they bump up against a gigantic fortress, a huge wall, and the French peas, Philippe and Jean-Claude and Philippe are at the top with their slushies, right? Right? If you haven't watched this, YouTube it, Google it, it's good stuff, okay? Animation, not so much, but I mean, they're getting better. And at the time, I knew some of those guys that were producing them. Participating, so it was good. And anyways, Larry is Joshua, and he's leading the Israelites out of slavery through the desert, and they bump into the big wall of Jericho, where the French peas taunt the Israelites. Hello, children! No, who are you? And they say, we are the children of God. Hello, children! Now go away. And Larry explains to them that, I'm sorry, this is our land. God's giving it to us. You guys are the ones that got to leave. And they, the French peas laugh. I don't do a good French pea, but you know. Now go away. And they laugh at the children of God, especially Larry. They keep referring to him as a tiny pickle. You tiny pickle. You do not have a big wall. And Larry keeps going, I'm a cucumber. And then he says to them again, you guys got to go. And they say, no, we have a big wall. You have your God. Well, let him take it for you. And in one of their taunts, the French peas look down at Larry and he say, you're going to defeat our wall? No, you are not a giant. You are not a mighty dill. You are a baby gherkin. And it's funny stuff. It's good stuff. And they subsequently go off. Now, biblically, this does not reflect a particular truth of the encounter. Okay, it's contextualized for children on Saturday morning. Joshua was newly made the leader of Israel, and there are certain things about Larry and his leadership that are reflected by Joshua, but not everything. And this was the first encounter that they had in conquering the promised land that God had given them. What he lacked in experience, he made up for in trusting God. And so, you are not a mighty dill, you are a baby gherkin. Okay, what does that have to do with 1 John? Well, probably nothing. It was just something that humored me this week. I don't know. But we are studying 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And whereas Hunter read, and it seemed repetitive to us, it seems like an odd paragraph in the argument up to this point. as we have observed the context and tried to understand what John was doing in 1 John and who he was writing to, and how it just seems a little bit of an odd paragraph. But it really isn't. It fits the context very well. If we just step back and kind of slowly dissect it and look at the larger scheme of what's going on. In that scheme, John is encouraging his readers that they have here at this point grown and are growing in their faith. With this paragraph, he explains to them that their growing in the faith is a particular function of their maturity in Christ. And as they battle the false teachers and the errors and the things that are going on within their Christian community, he has exposed and is dismantling those arguments. We'll talk about that again in a second. But he is encouraging them. And so we can kind of sum up this encouragement in this paragraph in under one kind of large umbrella. Knowing God is foundational in growing as a Christian. Kind of what this paragraph aims at in the overall scheme of where they are. You have to consider this, or we ought to consider this. There are many false teachers then and today. The church has never been without them. And the reason for that is because our adversary, the devil, is a liar, and he has lied from the beginning. And his area of operation is the church. It's religion. It's not the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the world and those kinds of things where the devil operates. Yes, the world, the flesh, and the devil work in unison to destroy followers of Christ. But in particular, false doctrine and error are his area of knowledge. I don't want to call him an expert because he's not. But that's where he's operating. And at this point in time, John writes this kind of odd paragraph that seems a little like a poem and mystery because of the repetition and those kinds of things. But knowing God is foundational in growing as a Christian. Growing as a Christian is not, beloved, a function of physical strength, of being healthy. It's not because I have muscles or can lift so many pounds and I can walk around healthy that I grow in Christ. I mean, it sounds silly that we would make that conclusion, but it isn't. It isn't silly because of the society you and I live in that is so into our physical appearance, we think that being physically fit leads to growth in Christ. Because we're good stewards of our bodies, right? There's not a one-to-one relationship there, beloved. Growing in Christ is not a function of physical strength, nor is it a function of size, shape, or color. Period. End of story. Round is a shape. And am I growing in Christ if I'm round? Well, if I know God, the answer is yes. Growing as a Christian is not a function of identity or heritage. Just because you are a North American worshiping in a particular kind of church doesn't mean that you're growing in Christ. God has children, not grandchildren. Just because you might have been born in a barn doesn't make you a cow. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean you're growing in Christ. It's not a function of identity or heritage. Growing in Christ is not a function of having the right information as a Christian growing to maturity. Just because you have information doesn't mean you're doing anything with it. I have all kinds of information inside of me about calculus. Am I doing anything with it? Praise God, no. Knowing information per se does not equate growing as a Christian, nor is growing as a Christian a function of social standing. Rich, poor, young, old, any of those kinds of things. Time does not guarantee growth as a Christian. Oh, it's not a time. It takes time, but we don't know how much time. It does not equate. There are plenty of people who have been believers for decades and haven't grown a lick in their faith. They're baby gherkins. Time is not a guarantee of growth, nor is Christian growth a function of influence. Just because people listen to you in the church or in your life anywhere because you have influence doesn't mean that you're growing to maturity in faith. It doesn't work that way. And here's the example that John uses in our text for us. And it's simple. Human growth, growth as a human being, isn't really a mystery. I mean, you know, medically speaking, how our bodies absorb nutrients and oxygen and all that, it's knowable. It's a fantastic process, but it's not fantastical and a mystery. Food and water, not deep fried food. That makes us happy and fat, not healthy. Anyways, whatever. You understand what I'm saying. Having food and raiment therewith be content. Growth as a human being is a function of biology, and we need food and water to do it. I mean, somewhat bottom-lined and simplistic. To grow as a human being, you don't need to lift weights. You don't need to know the right stuff. If you have food and water, you're going to pretty much grow as a human being, right? Or is that wrong? I mean, we have some medical, okay. Having said that, knowing God is foundational to growing as a Christian. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, which is for our consideration today, I want to read those again. And they are an encouragement to the followers of Christ. Up to this point, John has been dismantling the arguments of the false teachers. Okay, verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. And there is a lot that we can say about these three verses. There's a lot of different kinds of fingers that reach out and into it with respect to the categories and the groupings and the information. It's all kind of there. But up to this point, he has been dismantling the errors. In chapter 1, verses 6, 8, and 10, he begins the dismantling by questioning those, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar, and those kinds of things. Because there are those who have come into this community, they haven't really come into this community, they've actually left from this community, and have spread these lies and have caused a lot of trouble in the lives of believers because of what they've been teaching. So he's pointing to the things that the false teachers have said. Also in chapter 2, verses 4, 6, and 9, he introduces those themes. The one who says this, it's the same group of false teachers. What you will notice, and hopefully you can see it on the same page without flipping from it, is that in chapter 2, verse 19, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, is where we need to recognize not only the lies, which we've done from the beginning of this series, we've pointed out a lie almost every week, but also those who are the liars. In this specific instance, he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. They're cessationists. They have seceded from the union. They have left the community. They were here, and then they left and started spreading their lies. And he hammers them repeatedly. He exposes and dismantles those lies. We'll get there in a couple of weeks to speak about these people, these false teachers, a little bit more specifically. But right now, with all of this dismantling going on and those kinds of things, John is writing to true believers. He's writing to people who are in the family of God. He is writing to people who have stayed in the community. And this section also links not only what has gone before by way of encouragement, but it also forecasts a little bit about what is coming, where John will exhort them in some very strong terms. He's grounding true believers for the exhortation that is coming, that Hunter did, that was read for us. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world, for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are from the world, etc., which we'll talk about soon. But and those verses are rather well known to us, because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But when he gets there, it's more of an exhortation to true believers. And so he is seeking to encourage them in their faith, that knowing God is foundational to growing as a Christian. So this grounding them before the exhortation is based in their growth as Christians. And what he does is he uses terminology of family relationships. If we want to take a literal approach and we read these few verses here in context, it talks about children, young men, and fathers. So ladies, you are now excused. I'm not talking to any of you, right? No, that's silly. We cannot draw that particular conclusion from this text. We shouldn't. If we do, we're in error. So he is drawing on knowable quantities in our lives with respect to growth. And who is he speaking to? He uses terminology of family relationships, stages of life that are easily recognizable. The repetition can throw us off a little bit. Children, young men, fathers, and the order and all that stuff. It doesn't have to, though. It doesn't really have to. If you want to study this out and pick at it, you can. But if we just operate in an understanding that growth happens in stages, and he is encouraging true believers in those stages, we'll come out okay in the end here this morning as we approach this. It doesn't have to cause us as much trouble. And the first place is everybody starts in the same place. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Salvation is directly linked to the children. Not in the sense of Christ taking a child upon his knee, but in the sense of growth. That's where it starts. When you and I enter into a relationship with God by faith through Jesus Christ, we become his child. And everybody that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior is included here. And the one thing that we operate in, that we understand and that we know when we become children, and this is how we share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, is that they have the forgiveness of their sins, right? Jesus died on the cross for what? For my sin. For our sins. This is how we share the gospel. And it's right, and that's what we need to know. And he's saying, he's encouraging them, everybody starts here. Salvation is linked there, and they are children. You are a child of God if you have your sins forgiven. But then he adds this little phrase at the end that kind of tweaks us a little bit, or at least ought to tweak the little children. The reason why. The reason why he has forgiven our sins. Now, you and I are the benefits of that. We get our ticket to heaven. We get our fire insurance. We're not going to hell. We get out of line because every human soul that has ever been born is on their way to hell because we are born sinners. And when we come to faith in Christ, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Christ takes upon himself our penalty, and we are no longer destined for condemnation. But why did God do that? Because he likes us so much. Because he created us in our image and we are so worthy of being saved? No. When God does anything, it's for himself. And that's not selfishness. That's because he's God and he gets all the glory. Psalm 25 verse 11 says it similarly. You don't have to turn there. I'll go there and read. Psalm 25 verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. The psalmist says, for your name's sake, for your glory, so that people will know who you are, forgive my sin. Cleanse me from my iniquity. And everybody starts here. But that's not where John leaves us. John doesn't just talk to us as children. That's where it starts. And there are many people in the faith that are children in the faith. No matter what their age, it's not a function of age, right? Some people come when they're 7. Some people come when they're 17. Some people come when they're 77. It's not a function of that. It's not a category like that. But he moves on to another stage, interspersed here, kind of repeated in order and all those kinds of things. And I've termed it Christian Ninja Warrior. Anybody here an American Ninja Warrior fan? You watch the show? You know what I'm talking about? You know, those guys are incredible. Ladies too, believe me. All of those ladies could simply snap me in half. You know, they don't even get halfway through stage one. I'm not getting out of the starting blocks. I can't get up the ladder to get to the starting blocks, okay? It's just not going to happen. But there are Christian Ninja Warriors. Okay, and these Christian ninja warriors are identified with young men, as young men. And women, okay, young. It's just a stage of development, of growth. Okay, and they are identified with certain things. These individuals, according to the text, according to what John's write, they have a particular strength. They are strong. He says that they have sound doctrine and truth abiding in them. And he says they have overcome the evil one. And lest we think, some of our translations kind of fudge this a little bit, they kind of wax on it a little bit, he definitely is referring to the devil here. Okay, the terminology there, the evil one. And it says that Christians who have grown to young men, followers of Christ who have achieved or grown to the level of young men, have these characteristics. They're strong, they're vibrant, they abide in the Word of God, they know truth, the doctrine's in them, and whenever the evil one comes up against them, they know how to do battle and they have overcome him and his lies. And not every Christian that has ever lived has attained to this position, has gotten to this level of maturity. I would that it would be so, but it's just not so. But he lets them know that you're all in, everybody starts there, you're children of God, you've been forgiven, but there are certain Christians, not as a different class, not as an order of hierarchy, they have grown in their relationship with God, not as a function of time, not as a function of knowledge, not as a function of physical strength or color or inheritance or any of those things. But they have grown. And the third is fully developed. So you got children. Everybody starts there. Some who have obtained a level of growth and maturity that he titles young men, he calls them young men. And then he says fathers. Okay, so they're linked to fathers. Doesn't mean that they really have children. It's not a presentation of people like me because I have two kids. But in a human relationship, family community, we have children. One of them was running around right down here just a minute ago, right? We have young men. and we have fathers. It's a level of maturity. They grow. They know God more profoundly now than at any other time in their faith. You have known him who has been from the beginning, is the particular reference. They have a relationship with God that has developed along those lines so that the spirit of the man is in touch with the spirit of God because the spirit of God knows the mind and heart of God. There is a deeper, more fundamental, profound understanding of who God is, what is on his heart, what he's all about, and how he's working. And I did it to you just a couple of minutes ago when I was discussing why God saves you and me. Because we think we're so worthy of it. When we're Christian children, when we come into faith, there is an overwhelming joy of that experience of knowing that our sins are forgiven. And like little children, we're all just toddling around, woohoo, I'm saved, you know, whether it's for real or not. And, you know, some of those people become some of the greatest evangelists that we've ever seen. You know, and then we grow in Christ, we know God a little more, we get our strength and our doctrine all squared away, and we know it, and we're strong, and we're overcoming the evil one, and we're ready to fight, we're ready for battle, we're flexing our muscles, you know, which way to the beach? You know, I'm going to bend this bar right here because I'm a Christian man, you know, kind of thing. And then there are fathers who are settled and have walked in the same direction with God for a long time. And there's no guarantee that just because you've been a believer for over 50 years, you're a father. It doesn't work that way. It is a function of knowing God. So some suggestions for this morning of how these things might work, what they might look like in our lives today in Fertile, Minnesota, from John as he's encouraging this community of believers as he dismantles the lies of the enemy and of the enemies of the cross. First of all, if you aren't, become a child today. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain for all of us. If you don't believe what I said a few minutes ago about every human soul on the road to hell, you haven't read the text. You don't know what the Bible says. We are all born sinners and deserve condemnation. The only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And when you and I, by faith, come to the cross and receive the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ presents to us because of his death and resurrection, we're in Lent, we're preparing for Easter. By faith, when we do that, we become his child. We become one of his children. We have our sins forgiven for his name's sake, and that's pretty much all we know. Become a child today. But then watch out for the trap. Have you guys seen that meme that's on Instagram every once in a while and other places? Don't grow up, it's a trap. Grow up, it's not a trap. It's what God calls us to, beloved. Stop walking around like a toddler. Watch out for the trap of not growing up. Grow in your faith. Know God more. It might be difficult for you to understand some of the things that are written in the Bible. Do you remember last week how I spent 20 minutes on functioning learning styles? Okay, maybe you're an audio learner, an oral learner. I'll get it for you on tape. Get into his word. You have no excuses. If you want to be a young man, the characteristic is to abide in his word. Because his word abides in you. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Okay, so watch out for the trap and grow up. Don't stay a child. Enjoy if you are a child, but don't stay there. Work from your strengths. What is it? Are you in battle right now with overcoming the evil one? Maybe you need a little help with that. Maybe you need to identify his lies. Has some sin that the devil has or some false teaching about who Christ is got a hold of you? Have you been reading the garbage that's on Oprah's reading list? Knock it off! Last week I told you to burn the books, okay? And I was reminded that he who burns books eventually will burn man. Okay, so here, do this. Bring them to me and I'll burn them. You don't have to worry about it. Okay? Watch, work from your strengths. Learn the truth of God's word. Abide in it. And if you're a young man, you're doing battle. You're strong. Work from them. Don't give up the fight and the struggle against the lies of our adversary. He has already been defeated. And you got to face him. We can't expect, we shouldn't just get to a certain level of knowing God's word and the doctrines thereof about salvation, about the forgiveness of sins, what we might believe about baptism or communion, where he isn't going to try to affect us with his lies. He isn't asleep. We need to face the enemy on a daily basis. We'll talk about them in a couple of weeks, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you got to face him. Okay? When Joseph faced him, he ran naked into the desert. When Jesus faced him, he said, "Not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." When Jesus faced him, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." When David faced him, David said, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." David came under the mighty hand of God and repented from his sin. Need to face your enemy, the enemy. And then, beloved, I'm asking you to settle in for the long haul. Because as long as you and I have breath, we are called to maturity in Christ. Whether we're children, young men, or fathers, doesn't matter. We are on a journey that is a long journey in the same direction. And knowing God is foundational in our growth as Christians. Keep on keeping on. And so, as we close our time together, we are coming to the table. And we are, remember, I would call those who are serving communion to come forward. We are reminded of what he has done. And this is one of those places where we have an opportunity to examine who Christ is, our own lives, our growth in Christ, where we are in our faith, what we believe is going on in this table. I had someone in town not too long ago, well, it was a little while now, ask me how I became a non-sacramentalist. You know what that means? See, I grew up in a faith where this actually changes into the body and blood of Christ. Some of you grew up in a faith where there's a mystical presence of Jesus here in these elements. Okay, and whatever that means to you, the way we celebrate it right now is that this is nothing but a remembrance. Yes, we receive grace because we are considering what Jesus has done. We are not receiving grace because these things change into the body and blood of Christ or that he is mystically here somehow. You have to decide in the presence of Almighty God, how you're going to understand what Scripture has said and what is going on here so that you might grow as a Christian of knowing who God is.